following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Good morning. You guys share your location with somebody? Like, you got one of these things, you know? Put a dot out there. Share my location. People can see where you are. Whoever gets in that circle is kind of a big deal, right? I mean, hopefully it's not somebody who doesn't know about it. They have to give permission, I think. I have just a few people that I share my location with, and I have their location. I can see that little dot, and I can kind of track where they are. Lisa and I share location with each other. We ought to be. We've been married almost 40 years, so we trust each other. But it's great when I'm wondering where she is, you know? And I see that little dot there, and I'm wondering, is she at this place or that place? Because sometimes the dot moves. It's kind of a weird little thing. It roams around a little bit in the parking lot. But today we're going to talk about the presence of God. And I think sometimes for me, the presence of God is kind of like a dot that's just out there. Like I know God exists. I know he's eternal. I know he's omnipresent and he's everywhere and he's in my heart if I'm a follower of Jesus. And I have all that belief, but I wonder sometimes about that dot. So we're going to talk about the dot a little bit today and see what happens with that dot in Scripture. So we've been in a journey through Exodus. Exodus chapter 40, if you want to turn there, join me there. That'd be great. My name is Paul Clark, and I get to serve as one of your elders here. Lisa and I have been here almost 10 years at Summit, and I don't get to preach that often. So it's kind of a big lift for me. I don't do it every week like Jody does. So I get a chance to do this every once in a while, but Lisa knows, maybe a lot too much time and thought and prayer into this, but I've really been praying this morning that God would do something that you can't just watch on a YouTube video. I feel like church sometimes you could just kind of watch it and it'd be okay. Or you could listen to a really good, I mean, there's lots of preachers out there. You can get, if you're looking for that, You can get them here, but you can also get them anywhere, you know? Should something happen when we get together that you just can't duplicate anywhere else? So I'm going to pray and ask for God to do something in our time together this morning. And I'm going to ask you to ask yourself as I'm praying, what is your presence like in my life, God? Where do I personally experience your presence? And we're going to hear of a really, really big one here in a minute. But maybe we just say, you know, if I don't have that kind of moment, do I really experience your presence? But man, if you've opened your eyes in the last few weeks and seen the beauty of creation in the fall, or you've ever asked a prayer and God answered it, you've experienced God's presence. So I'm going to pray right now and ask that God's presence be real for us this morning as we open his word by his spirit to let him teach us. And I'm going to ask you to pray in your heart, Lord, where have I experienced your presence recently? And I might even ask some of us to share that in a few minutes. Just a little warning, okay? Just a little pop-up thing to do to share and encourage each other. Father, thank you so much that you have called out a people unto yourself. That before the creation of the world, Ephesians tells us, you actually had this in mind. That we would be yours. And you have done everything that it took for that to happen. We really don't get any of the credit. We just don't. Jesus, thank you for being that willing sacrifice, for being the great high priest, who is also the great sacrifice. Spirit, thank you for teaching us and indwelling us and making us like God. Wow, we are so blessed. Would you help us to never get over it? Would you actually enter this room in a way that we can experience? We don't know what that looks like. We just want to know that your presence is here. We want to personally experience that ourselves. We really do. That it isn't just another Sunday, but that when your followers, when people who follow Jesus get together and open the Bible and the Holy Spirit promises to teach us, something miraculous happens every time because we become more like Christ in a world that's really not like him yet. So as we open these pages of Scripture and read, would you help us to do it with weight and reverence and respect and expectation? Because you can make all the difference in our lives when we experience your presence. We pray through your name, Jesus. Amen. God has always been one thing. We've been reading about it all the way through this book of Exodus. We've been on a journey for all of this year. God's been all about one thing all along. He's been about this thing. I'm going to stretch myself. I'm using slides this morning, so there you go. We'll see if that works. They're not like Jody's, but here we go. God says, I will be your God and you shall be my people. That's what God has always said from the very beginning. He's had one message and he still does. I will be your God and you will be my people. And even more than that, God always has wanted to dwell among his people. So he creates a man and a woman to be in relationship with them. And then he chooses one man and his family to be his own. And then he redeems a people out of that family to be his chosen people and becomes a nation. Jesus becomes flesh to dwell among us. And then he purchases a people for himself through his own sacrifice. And he sends his spirit to dwell with us. And he's bringing all things together so that one day we're all face to face with him. God has always been about one thing. Being our God and us being his people and us being able to dwell together with him. So he sets up all of this for the point of sharing the most beautiful, awe-inspiring, joy-giving, satisfying, life-giving eminence in the whole universe. And he puts that on display because if he did anything else, he'd be an idolater. God says, I'm here to put my own glory on display. God says, the best thing I can give you is to share myself with you. And that's what God has always been about. And he does this beautifully in the book of Exodus. We've been seeing one stunning event after another. In fact, each one seems to surpass the one before it because God hears the cries of his enslaved people. He remembers his covenant in chapters 2 and 3, talks to Moses at the burning bush in person and calls him a most reluctant leader to go do this thing. And then he has 10 plagues where he deconstructs all the gods of Egypt and judges Pharaoh for his rebellion. He delivers the people at the Passover in an amazingly miraculous way. And if that weren't enough, God then parts the Red Sea and at the same time delivers his people and destroys all their enemies. And yet, one after another, it gets even better because then God parks them by Mount Sinai and he comes down and they see him. And for a year, he gives them all that they need to know about how to live with him in a relationship and a place that they can construct where God's actually going to choose to dwell. Imagine the God who creates the universe. One little tiny factoid that we know about is that there are more stars in the visible universe than there are grains of sand on all the sand on the planet Earth. Let me let that sink in a minute. That we know of, that we've already identified, more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on this planet, and God created all of them. And the Bible even says in Psalm 147, he calls them all by name. Is that the God that we think about that wants to dwell with us? He wants that intimate relationship with us. But the climax of the story isn't all those things. It's actually right here. If you know how movies work, there's usually this kind of climax, then there's a denouement, it kind of settles out and all this stuff that happens. No, it's the last verse, the last paragraph in this great story. And so here's what the message is. The whole message of this final episode is the presence of God defines everything about our existence, past, present, and future. Let's read it. I'm going to pick up at the very last phrase of verse 33 because Moses finished the work. Exodus 40, verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all of their journeys. Moses finished the work. So Moses is done with all that God asked him to do. Over the last 15 chapters, chapters 25 through 39, God has been giving explicit instructions for how to design the building of the tabernacle. He's described the tabernacle in several ways, okay? He calls it first a dwelling place. A tent, that's really interesting because it's literally made of curtains and poles. If you're the God of the universe and you're going to find a place to dwell, is that what you pick? A tent. Now, how do the people hear that? They're looking at their own houses going, after all this work, it's not much different than mine. Which is interesting. If you think about what they've been doing for the last hundreds of years, they've been literally building the treasure houses of Egypt. Okay, we don't think that they were there when the great pyramids were built, but these were built, the Karnak Temple, the Valley of the Kings of Luxor, and Abu Simbel Temple. That's what these are of. This was actually probably built during the time that the Hebrews were there. Building these great structures, these temples, the dwelling houses of the gods of Egypt. They were doing that. And then God says, I want you to build me one. Interesting. Not much to look at. But does that say something about our God? He doesn't need the adornment of stones and rocks and jewels. There's nothing that man could create that could embellish upon who God is. That kind of makes sense that a God wouldn't need anything like that. And plus, he's going to migrate with them. He's literally very transient with the people of Israel, because he's not going to be a God up there that you look at far away. He's actually going to be with them and among them. So he's going to be right in the midst of them. He's going to have to build a dwelling place that looks like theirs. He also calls it a meeting place. He says this in Exodus 29, at the entrance of the tent of meeting. I love that term. We're going to build a tent of meeting before the Lord. I will meet with you, God says, and I will speak to you there. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God. And they shall know that I am Yahweh, their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am Yahweh, their God. This is God's place of meeting. It's a beautiful thing that God lets them have a place to actually meet with him. Moses, by the way, in chapter 33, appropriates this tent of meeting. It's funny. We think of the temple and, the tabernacle and tent of meeting as being all one thing. It's nearly not. Moses actually sort of takes that tent of meeting out of the camp in chapter 33. Remember that story? That's in that little, the dark part. Where chapter 32, they had gone off and built themselves an idol made of gold that was shaped roughly like a calf. And in chapter 33, Moses actually sets up a tent outside of the camp, I think, because if we're going to meet with God and he's already angry, this is a good place to meet him. So Moses uses that tent of meeting. If we compare this to the tabernacle is actually mentioned about 55 times. The tent is mentioned 33 times. But they come together. They aren't ever mentioned together. The tent of meeting is separate. The tabernacle is separate. By chapter 39, they become intertwined and they become one. And there's 9 times that they're actually mentioned in the same sentence. So they become one thing. The third thing that the tent is called, or what this dwelling place is called, is a holy place. It is a sanctuary. It's a place where God says, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst. Do you get the tension there? Sanctuary means set apart, holy, protected. Dwell in their midst. I want to have a place where I can be protected and dwell apart so I can be right in the middle of them. Isn't that interesting? Now, we kind of do get that. We get that in restaurants. Like maybe you're in a restaurant and there's a bunch of chairs out there, but there's a booth and there's somebody who's literally going to be sitting about 6 inches away from you, but they're facing away from you and you get that protection. So you're literally so close, but because that little barrier's there, you feel more safe. Bathrooms are similar. I won't go into all that, but you know how that works. And we also have neighborhoods where if you have a fence, sometimes you can actually get closer to your neighbors because you got your defined space, right? We get that. God actually has done the same thing. He has defined who he is. Because he's unique and separate, he can be in their midst when he's inside the sanctuary. So Moses finishes the work. It's like God's been guiding Israel and Moses to like design and create a Lego set. Like, here it is. This is all I want you to build. And in chapter 40, we read last week, Moses assembles the Lego set. He literally puts it together. That's when he finally does that and builds it out for the first time. And so what God does next shouldn't surprise us or Moses, but it does. Remember I said the presence of God defines everything about our existence, past, present, and future. God's manifest presence inhabits the tent. He moves in. God's plan to dwell among his people finds its fulfillment here. Look at verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle, and Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Let's notice what happens here. Now I want to pick up maybe 4 observations or 4 reflections on what God's presence is like, okay? When this happens, we can see really clearly the presence of God is real. It's a real thing. It should actually matter. The cloud covers the tent. So the cloud matters, and the cloud makes a difference. The cloud is actually a physical expression of God's presence in this time. When God's cloud covers the tent, it's interesting what he's saying here is that that cloud is basically three things. Okay, so if the presence of God defines everything about our past, what has it been for the children of Israel? It's been daily guidance. The cloud has been throughout this book. In chapter 13, we're doing a little review here today. It's the last in our series. Chapter 13, verse 21, Exodus says, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel day by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people." From the very start of their journey, God has always been leading them with this pillar of cloud by day. It's also some protection. If you remember the place where they get to the Red Sea, really bad because Pharaoh and all of his armies decide, hey, what do we do? That was a bad idea. We should chase them down and go destroy them or bring them back. And it says that the angel of God in chapter 14, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them. The pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was a cloud and the darkness. And it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night long. In the morning watch, the Lord, in the pillar of fire and of cloud, looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into panic. God is using this cloud to protect them from their enemies. And then thirdly, it's a tangible presence. The glory of the Lord dwelt, chapter 24 says, on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. On the seventh day, he called out to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. God calls Moses into his presence. And the cloud actually does two things. It reveals where God is, but it conceals him as well. It's a merciful thing for protection for the people. So the cloud is mentioned 20 times in Exodus, and it's the visible symbol of the Lord's presence. It shows his both God's nearness and his hiddenness. The cloud has been their constant presence for the past year, ever since leaving Egypt. So now when the cloud covers the tabernacle, you think the people are probably thinking, something big is getting ready to happen. Well, something big is getting ready to happen because the second thing that happens is even more profound. The glory of the Lord fills the tabernacle, not just as the cloud on top. They've seen that. They've kind of got an idea that the glory of God is up there when Moses would come down from the mountain. His face literally glowed. So we knew something was going on up there. But here is happening that the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The presence of God defines Israel's present as well. Tim Keller has this great statement: the whole story of Exodus is not merely about getting Israel out of slavery, but getting God into the midst of his people. That's beautiful. That's what the whole point of Exodus really is. So where has Israel been up through this journey? A quick little run through how God did this. They were far from God's presence at the very beginning. God reveals himself in chapters 3 and 4 to Moses. God redeems his people through the years that he's working, the weeks that he's working through the plagues. He has a covenant with them where he says, this is how I'm going to dwell with you. This is how you can dwell with me. And now in chapter 40, God is going to dwell with them. This is the visible arrival of God's presence. God said it in chapter 29, I will dwell among the people of Israel. That was chapter 29. Remember what happens a little bit later in chapter 32? In spite of their rebellion, the people have rebelled against God. God says, I am still committed to dwelling among you. So he does this. He is not a God far off. But he's also not a God to be trifled with. And that's what we need to understand next, because the presence of God is real, but the presence of God is restricted. Verse 35 is a difficult verse for us to read if you know Moses' story. It's kind of interesting to see what God actually says here. In spite of all that I've just told us about what Moses has experienced, in 35 it says, but Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. I'm kind of wondering, because that's interesting. If you think about it, if you're Moses, maybe you're going, wait, at the burning bush, you told me I was on holy ground and I was supposed to take off my sandals. And you said, I am who I am. You gave me your name. At the 10 plagues, I got to witness your power firsthand. At the parting of the Red Sea, you actually used the rod in my hand to do this thing. At Mount Sinai, I was able to be in the cloud and be alone with you for 40 days and 40 nights. At the tent of meeting, the Bible says he stood face to face and spoke with him as a man speaks to his friend. If you're Moses, you're thinking at the second giving of the tablets, when God gave the law the second time, God revealed his glory and Moses' face comes down glowing. But here he comes to the tabernacle and he goes, I wonder why. Because God's presence is restricted. We can't just come marching in. There's got to be an invitation for us to come in. There's got to be a way prepared for us to come in. In fact, what has happened in chapter 40, just prior to this, is that God has finally said to Moses, hey, I want you to establish this as a holy place, and I want you to anoint Aaron and his sons, and they're going to establish a priesthood. And guess what? He's not one of Aaron's sons. Only Aaron and his sons can come in through the right path. All this intimacy that Moses has known, is it like it's gone? No, here's the beautiful thing about the Bible. If you read the Pentateuch, it doesn't actually stop like we have a hard stop at the end of Exodus. If you keep reading like across the page for you, you can see what happens. If you're Moses, Leviticus 1:1 says this. The very next thing that happens, the Lord called Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting saying, and for the next 7 chapters, that's all that happens. He's still talking. Same setting right there. 7 chapters of him going, and the Lord spoke unto Moses saying, 9 times he says that, and the Lord spoke unto Moses saying, he's still talking to him, inviting him in. And now he's giving him specific, explicit instructions, not just how to build the tabernacle, but here's how you enter in. It's a lot. It's a lot. You read through it, it's crazy what happens in the Old Testament. All that has to take place for them to be able to be in God's presence is overwhelming. Because God's a holy God. We just can't come marching into his presence like he's our buddy. We come in because of something that's been amazingly purchased on our behalf. So, the presence of God is always this way. The presence of God is restored. There's always this story with God. He desires a relationship with his people, but it's our sinfulness that blocks us from experiencing it. He initiates the steps to make a way. There has to be a sacrifice. In fact, many sacrifices. It's a really bloody 7 chapters, I'll just tell you right now, in Leviticus. There's a lot that's going on there about the sacrifices they have to take because we don't get how sinful sinfulness is. We kind of have this idea like, you know, I probably messed up a few times. I don't do the right things. But, you know, God's good with that, right? When God declares his own character to Moses, he says, I am merciful to 1,000 generations, but I'm not holding guiltless those who rebel against me. God declares himself as righteous and holy and also just. So, Moses can't get in. Nobody can get in without a blood sacrifice annually, year after year, until the perfect priest, a perfect sacrifice, shows up. And when that perfect priest does show up, guess what? He doesn't come carrying a perfect sacrifice with him. The perfect priest is the sacrifice. I wish I could read more of this to you, but I'd love for you to study Hebrews sometime. It's a great book. And here's just a few thoughts about this. Just I'm going to read over you Hebrews 3 and some parts of Hebrews 6 as well. But therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. I love that. The apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Just as Moses also was faithful in all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than of Moses. Now, Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. From chapter 7 now. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because Jesus continues forever. Consequently, here it is. He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Since he always lives to make intercession for them, for you, for us. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. That's the sacrifice that Jesus brought for us. That's why there's no more need for Leviticus, for blood flowing through the temple and the tabernacle. He has made the sacrifice in himself. Yes, the presence of God defines everything about our existence, past, present, and future. Finally, the presence of God is relational. And this is definitely going to define Israel's future. The last three verses point forward. For the people of Israel, it indicates what's ahead for them. Look at verse 36. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and the fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. Here's a beautiful, simple picture of life for God's people. Can you imagine every morning? I mean, you get out of your tent in the morning, you're getting ready, you look down the lane of all the tents, you look to the center of the camp. Still there. We're not moving today, honey. Okay, let's get on with our day. It's the first thing you do is look down to the center of the camp. Cloud's still there. We're not moving. You're up in the night, not sleeping. You're restless. You get out of your tent. The kids are making too much noise. And you look at the center of the camp, and there's a glow of the fire within. The presence of God is there. What a beautiful way to live. Don't you feel a little jealous? Wouldn't that be great if that was in the middle of your neighborhood? You know, there's the pool right there in the neighborhood, and right there's a little cloud there. God's still around. We laugh about that because we kind of think that we should be jealous, but maybe it's actually better than that for us. He says that this was in the sight of all the house of Israel. How is this? Is this our life? Yeah, this is your life. This is what God says to us in Psalm 32. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. This is a relational God who's giving us guidance. In fact, Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Romans 8, I love this one. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons and daughters of God. How many of us are led by the Spirit of God? We should all raise our hands and say yes, because I'm a son of God. I'm a daughter of God by faith in Jesus. This is the kind of life that we have. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. What a beautiful picture of the good shepherd who says, I go in and I go out and I find pasture. All that the Father has given to me will come to me, and other sheep I have that I must call. By the way, he's talking about us when he says that. Other sheep that are not of the sheepfold, that's us. That's the Gentiles. That's those who are coming to Christ later. But I have to go get them. I'm going to bring them to myself. It's an intimate picture of sheep following a shepherd. When the Spirit of truth comes, he says in John chapter 16, he will guide you into all the truth. If we're led by, inhabited by, indwelt by the Spirit of God, we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're given the opportunity to experience that kind of, don't have to look down to the center of the camp, don't have to look over the pool in the neighborhood. We can have him right in our hearts and know he is guiding us right now here. And that's why we have victory over the life that we live, because in Galatians 5, walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. This is the life he calls us to. This is our life. I'm going to do something a little bit risky because sometimes it doesn't go really well when you do this kind of thing. I don't know, but I'm going to ask you if you have just a sentence or two. You've had some time to think about it if you heard me earlier. Let's think about that dot on the map, but I'm going to ask you in a minute. If someone just wants to raise your hand, give us a sentence or two. We're not looking for a 10-minute discussion. A sentence or two about, hey, what's an example of experiencing God's presence recently? I prayed a thing and God answered it. It was great. And we can encourage each other. So maybe some of us aren't wired that way. It's cool. Nobody's going to call on you. But if you'd like to just encourage your brothers and sisters, even if one or two does, it's fine. It's great. If nobody does, it's good too. I don't care. It's fine. But if we want to just share some encouraging words, how has God's presence been part of our lives? Can you share that with somebody else? That dot I was talking about, as you're thinking, it can become relational. Recently, I was driving around in Greenville. It was, what, 1:30, 2 o'clock? And I saw the dot and I'm like, oh, our dots are like right on top of each other. Lisa's and mine. What? Oh, she's getting her hair done. So I pulled off. This is us after 40 years. We're so weird. And I pulled off and I parked right about, I was stalking my wife, right? I'm about 20 feet away from where her truck was parked. And my window's up. I guess they're kind of tinted because I watched her get out and she was totally oblivious that I was watching her. It was so cool. And right. And then I roll the window down, like total 16-year-old moment, you know, hey, babe. And her face lit up after 40 years. I love that. Right. But that's what God offers us, is not just this generic dot, but the face of God. When it uses the word for presence in the Old Testament, it's literally the word for face. Same word. God's presence is all around us. Okay, great. Do we get his face in the morning? Do we get his face throughout the day? Do we know that he's actually got a relationship and he lights up and goes, oh, you, I bought you, you're mine. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. A sentence or two. How has God shown up in your life? Yes. Yeah, beautiful. You do that really well, Lisa. Thank you. All of us, thank you. Fellowship around the table. Yes, Dennis.
God manipulated the housing market and the employment market to move a family together.
Yeah.
And when I say manipulated, he manipulated his brand.
You couldn't blame anybody else.
Yeah.
Beautiful. Yes.
Yeah, just, you know, even praying this morning, God would give revelation in the scriptures.
Hmm. Beautiful. Thank you. That's great. He does answer. Thank you for praying that. I've been praying that too. Someone else? Yes, in the back.
I had knee surgery, and God has helped me recover very, very fast.
Huh. That's beautiful. He's a healer.
My surgeon prayed over me before.
Oh, well, really? What a gift that is too. That's great. Thank you for sharing that. Yes, Gail. Yes.
My daughter-in-law asking me, what kind of Bible should she read?
Ah. Wow. Praise the Lord. That's great. Thank you for sharing that. We join you. Yes.
I went to visit an old friend who was in battle with cancer.
Mm.
Experience of fellowship and then saying, not goodbye, but see you later.
Amen. Wow, thank you, Andrew. It's beautiful. Yes, Paul.
The Lord, we had a $7,500 plumbing bill come up, and the Lord covered it. We didn't have to get down the
bottom. Oh, my.
Got more money than
Huh. Wow, that's great. Cole.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yes. Oh, yeah. Jesse, you get a lot.
This week, Krista and I finally got to tell a judge why we would love our kids forever. He got to tell us that they would be ours forever.
Yeah. It's beautiful. It's been a year and a half we've been praying with you guys about that. That's beautiful. Kelsey.
It was on Tuesday.
My first Sunday at Summit was the day that we started Exodus.
Mm.
So it's been really cool to see God work through just an Exodus in my own life moving to Greenville. And now this kind of feels like home. And it's really cool to see the whole journey.
That's beautiful. That's great. Glad you're here. Yes. It's beautiful. Yeah, Heather.
So I had a moment yesterday with a really dear friend that I've known since middle school, just a very faithful friend, and we had times of just being really vulnerable with what was going on in life, but also she offered really encouraging words and just his truth in that relationship.
That's great. See how God shows up in our intimate prayer time with him alone, just praying for God to reveal himself, or through an amazing set of circumstances, how God does things. He's everywhere. We need to see him and honor him and worship him for that. And encourage each other with that. Shameless plug, if you're not in a community here, you ought to be in one. Where you can get this kind of experience all the time in our life groups. Thank you for sharing those. Anybody else who is just wanting to make sure I don't miss you before I move on? Yes, Jamie.
I lean on for other people, but not for me. And I felt his presence the whole time.
Wow.
I would be able to get up and eventually get to the truck and
yes.
All the things I needed to do to get back home.
So, wow. That's really beautiful. Yes. Wow. It's protection. Yeah. Yeah, Ethan.
Yeah, there's a situation, to your point, that I've been praying about the last month and a half. And the Lord hasn't resolved it yet, but he's been really kind in how he's met me in my times of prayer.
That's good. He works in our waiting sometimes, and that's a theme throughout scripture as well. That's why we walk with him. A couple things to think about as we wrap up. And this is not, we didn't talk about God wiring things, Jody. We didn't talk about Psalm 16, but that's what I was going to wrap up with. It's what you opened up with. So beautiful. It's one of our faves around here, so I have to admit it's probably high on the list of likelihoods. But think about these words at the end of Psalm 16. You have shown me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures evermore. If you want to just memorize one scripture this year, one verse, I would love to encourage you to that one. It's just something you can meditate on in a beautiful way. A few practical thoughts about wrapping up. Lock in God's truth daily. Whatever that looks like for you. God doesn't have a timer. He's not going, 22 minutes is not long enough. You need 23 at least, or I mean, whatever. It doesn't work like that with God. Just spending time with him. Figuring out what it means to lock in truth, God's truth, the Bible, okay? You can listen to a lot of things about the Bible. I recommend getting into the Word, okay? Finding time alone with God in the Bible just to get that truth washed over you. There's so much not truth in the world. Had a mentor years ago that said, the world is always coming at you with information. You need a filter. Your filter is what's going to block out the mistruth. And the fibers of that filter is truth. Build your fiber filter of God's truth. So that when the junk comes through, you're going, that doesn't make sense. That's not right, because the Bible says this. But if you got no filter, all the world's stuff coming at you, you got nothing to block it. So lock in God's truth every single day in your heart, daily. I'm using a little alliteration to help you remember it. Maybe I don't know if this helps or not, but love his presence hourly. Okay, like think about this. If it says you have shown me the path of life, that's locking in God's truth. If you're going to love his presence hourly, it says your presence is fullness of joy, right? There is every single hour. What if we just said, hey, you know, you got to watch. It's got that mindfulness thing it does, whatever. I don't know if yours does that, but it says, time to stand up. Okay, whatever you're supposed to do once an hour, maybe you should take an hour and just be mindful of God's presence. Huh. What if I were just loving your presence hourly? Pick a time. 10:08. At 08 every hour, I don't know, they do it with the weather. You could like say, hey, I'm gonna get my moment every hour just to be aware of God's presence. That's a practical thing you can do. But it says, in your presence is fullness of joy. So what a great invitation. It's not out of duty, it's out of joy. And finally, just live in joyful dependence always. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That is in heaven for sure, but that's also here right now. Live in joyful dependence. This is the air I breathe, right? It's the song we sing. It's that presence living in me. I want to know that life. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to think about it. I'm going to ask Carissa and the team to come up, and we're going to sing one more song. But what a great experience to be able to share with each other. Thank you for that. And let's encourage each other as we move into this next new year about walking and living in the presence of God. We are so grateful, God, that you have done all that needed to be done. We want to be like Israel every day, looking up, looking out, looking forward, looking within, and seeing, where are you today? We won't move without you. We won't move without you, but we're going to move with you into this next new year. Thank you for encouraging us with each other's testimonies. Thank you for encouraging us with your word. Thank you for teaching us. Thank you for making us and molding us to be like you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.